So you can tell things are looking a little bit different this morning. You guys are probably asking yourself this question right now. Why? Why is Matt up here giving the message today, right? Why? So have you guys ever played the why game before? Our kids love to play this game. Adults, you probably know it as well. It's when a child comes up to you at probably an inappropriate time and asks a question.
Can I have ice cream?
No.
Why?
It's too early.
Why?
You just had breakfast.
Why?
It's 10:15 in the morning.
Why?
Because in 1884, the International Meridian Conference happened in Washington, D.C., and they introduced global time zones. And before global time zones, people just kept local sun time. And then that was causing confusion between the railways and communication. And there's a daylight savings time, which we're not going to get into right now.
Oh, okay.
So that's the why game. We're going to play the why game a little bit this morning. So I want to ask you a question. Why did you come to church this morning? Why did you set an alarm, wake up, get dressed, and come to Seven Mountains Church today? Maybe you volunteered your time to serve on the prayer team, hospitality, in the tech team, the Little Climbers. Maybe you were on the worship team this morning. Those are all great reasons to get up in the morning and to come to church. Maybe the only reason you came to Seven Mountains Church is to hear Pastor Josh preach the word. And if I'm being honest, when my wife and I started coming to Seven Mountains Church, we were church shopping. And what drew us to Seven Mountains was Pastor Josh's teaching. So if you were only here to hear Pastor Josh preach, I am sorry. You may be a little disappointed, but I'm going to share a story about another pastor. You may hear him online. His name is Philip Anthony Mitchell, and he has a mega church in Atlanta, Georgia called Church 2819. He has a very large online presence and following, so much so there was a family that drove from Los Angeles, California, all the way to Atlanta just to hear him preach the word. Then they got to the church and found out it was not his Sunday to preach. So they went online. They wrote a terrible review. They were bashing the church. Why wouldn't you give us a heads up that you weren't preaching this Sunday? And I asked Pastor Josh before this message if we could respond in the same way that Philip Anthony Mitchell did. So just real quick, by show of hands, did anybody here travel over 2,000 miles today to hear Pastor Josh teach? No hands raised. I just wanted to get ahead of the online backlash before the end of the message. We don't come to church to hear the word of a teacher. We come to church to hear the word of God. Pastor Josh shares the scripture a lot. It's Matthew 16, 24. What does he say? Pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Pastor Josh. No, that's not what it says, right? No, that's wrong. Josh would probably say, right, pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Dan Moeller. Happy Dan Moeller face? No? No, that's not what he says. We're to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Jesus. We're not here to hear the word of Matthew. even though we'll read from the book of Matthew, we're here to hear the word of God. So now, my daughter showed us how to play the why game. I asked you guys a couple of why questions as to why we're here today. And now, we get to play the why game with our Heavenly Father. God, why did you make man? And since this is my first Sunday up here giving a message, I figured the best place for us to start is in the beginning, right? So if you go to Genesis, and we're going to look at 1:1 to 2:4. I'm just going to quickly summarize this, guys, because there's one thing I really want you to take home with this. God, one word, is mentioned over 30 times in the first chapter of Genesis. God, one word, mighty creator, powerful, distant, transcendent. In those chapters, God is creating the heavens and the earth. He's creating land and sky, all the creatures and the sea, the birds, right? But then in 2:7, something changes. You want to pull up that scripture for me, Harper? We'll go to the next one. Right here, look at this. Something changes here in 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. Do you guys see that distinct change? He's no longer one word God, distant, but now Lord God, close, intimate. I'll be honest, my wife and I are close. I've never breathed into her nostrils before. God gave the breath of life to man. He gave man Eve. He gave him instructions, right? Be fruitful and multiply. Tend to the plants and the animals. They had unashamed nakedness. What I'm trying to drive home right now, guys, is in 2:7, when God, Lord God, created Adam, he created Adam and Eve to have an intimate and close relationship with him. And we can see that in the scripture. But if we go to the very next chapter, 3:1, we're introduced to the serpent. And look at what he says. Did God actually say? Not Lord God, God. It says that the serpent was the most clever, so he's not the largest animal. He's not the loudest animal. He's the most clever. He subtly changes the title from Lord God, intimate, to only God, distant. Eve should have never known who the serpent was even talking about. She knows him as Lord God. See how subtle Satan works? Satan knows that the road is narrow. He's not going to show up with this long, huge sign that says wrong way, detour this way. What he's going to do is he's going to just give you a gentle nudge off the path. A subtle compromise, a little title change here to get you to question your relationship with our Heavenly Father. So we can see why God made man, so we could have an intimate relationship with him. We can see that Satan attacks that why, and this is why we need Jesus. So the next why would be, God, why did you send Jesus? Do you guys just ever sit and reflect on these questions in your prayer room? The scriptures are very clear why God sent Jesus. If we go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, we have a quick recap of Genesis where it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. We saw that with that question that he asked Eve, right? And then God answers our question right here. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What was the works of the devil? Subtly getting us off the narrow road. Subtly changing our intimate relationship with the Lord. So Jesus comes to destroy that. Or in other words, he comes to restore our relationship with the Father. And I don't know about you guys, but I am extremely thankful that Jesus came so that we could know the Father. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe, 2:5, says there is only one God, and there is only one go-between or mediator for God and human beings. He is the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. So if you have a relationship with the universe, or if you think that you're one with God, you've been subtly nudged off of the path. You're deceiving yourself and believing the wrong why. There is no relationship with God, our Heavenly Father, without our brother Jesus Christ. We talk a lot about feelings here, right? I know sometimes we can feel like we're lost. We know that we're on the wrong path, right? We know we don't care how we feel, right? But those feelings creep in, right? We listen to those whys sometimes. But let's take a look at Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus leaves the 99 to find the one. That resonates with me. I don't know if that resonates with you. I believe that it does. I think at one point in our lives, we can all say that we were the one that was lost. And thank God and thank Jesus that he wasn't content with the 99. I've got 99 sheep over here. Why do I need to find the one? Because he loves us. He loves each and every one of us. He wants us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be intimate with him. He wants us to tell him everything going on in our lives. So the next why I want us to answer, God, why did you make me? Do you guys ask the Father this question ever? Too many times we identify with the wrong why. For me personally, there's been lots of things that have been told about me, to me, and I believe those lies. I don't know if any of you have been told this. You were an accident. Anybody ever been told that? You were made by mistake. Maybe your parents weren't married when they had you. Out of wedlock. Maybe sometimes no one told you that, but you just kind of felt like a mistake, right? I don't belong to this family. I don't fit in, right? I always like to ask April this question. April, you knit, right? She's a knitter. So she crochets, she creates things. She actually creates prayer cloths that we have back there. April, have you ever just sat down with needles and accidentally made a sweater?
No, it's all intentional.
All intentional. So let's take a look at Psalm 139. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. Everyone here was knitted in their mother's womb by God. Our Heavenly Father is the author of life. Satan can't give us life. Only our Heavenly Father can do that. So if there's ever a time where you might be feeling like an accident, just remember, God knitted you. Like April said, intentional, with purpose. He took his time. 10 months takes time. So we are not an accident. God wanted you here. There's a reason. And he wants to have a relationship directly with you. If you guys have heard me speak before, I use this analogy a lot. I like to look at my life as a conference table. So I want you to entertain this idea with me for a little bit. I want you to think of your life as a conference table. The table is your life, and the chairs are all the seats that you sit in. I can only answer for my own chairs. Your table is going to look different, but the end goal is going to be the same. So in this chair, I'm a husband. And in this chair, I'm a father, stepfather. In this chair, I'm a father, stepfather. And in this chair, I'm a father. And in this chair, I'm a father. I've got a lot of kids. I've got 6 chairs for my kids. I don't expect them to share one chair, okay? In this chair, I'm a coworker or an employee. In this chair, I'm a fantasy football manager. In this chair, I'm a friend. This chair over here, this is my computer chair. Younger kids, you probably don't know this, but back in my day, we used to have a chair designated for the computer. We actually had an entire room that was just a computer room. And so you would have to sit in a family room with your computer and have to make sure that nobody had any phone calls coming in because we would take up the phone line. Do you guys remember this? You guys remember the computer chair? The computer chair has changed now, right? Now we take that computer chair everywhere we go. But the temptation is still the same. Our access is still the same. Our accountability has changed dramatically. But we still have a computer chair. And then in this chair, this is my Jesus chair. I sit in this chair sometimes on Wednesdays, sometimes on Sundays for an hour. Is this resonating? Does this look like one of your guys' chairs, your tables? That was how my table was arranged for many years of my life. I needed to rearrange my chairs. Jesus should not be a chair you sit in every once in a while. Jesus should be at the head of your table. If you're sitting at the head of your table, you're going to think to yourself, if only I could be a better husband. I'm just going to try harder, and I'm going to love harder, and I'm going to be a better husband to my wife. and I'm going to spend more time with my kids, and I'm just going to try harder, and I'm going to do more, and then I'm going to be a better employee, and if I just try harder, maybe I'll get that promotion, and I'm just going to keep trying and trying and trying, and eventually you're going to burn yourself out. And then you're going to stumble. And then you run into your Jesus chair. Oh, Jesus, I'm so sorry. Please forgive me. I just want to go to heaven someday. We need to rearrange our tables. Jesus sits at the head of our lives, or he should anyways. Our lives don't have an incognito mode from God. You can't hide from him. You can't lie to him. He knows. He's seeking after you. And he wants to dwell inside you. And there's a ton of scriptures that lead us to him. If you're new or you're visiting with us, we have a welcome gift. It's a book called In Christ. If you have not walked out of here with that book, come see me after the service and I will get one in your hands. But it goes into detail every scripture that talks about our identity in Christ. I'm going to pull a few today so that it resonates with the chariots in our life. Chair areas. You see what I did there? That's punny. All right. So the first scripture. Thank you. Where's the drummer? So if you look here in Galatians 2:20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. All of a sudden, when we take that Jesus chair, and rather than sitting in it, we let Jesus sit inside of us, now I can be Jesus to my wife, I can be Jesus to my kids, I can be Jesus to my coworkers, I can be Jesus as an employee, hopefully as a better fantasy football drafter, as a better friend. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. These lives are a gift from God. Should not take them for granted. And we should not live by the flesh selfishly, because it's not our lives. It's the Christ who lives in us. If we go on to Colossians, it goes even farther. Do everything you say or do in the name of the Lord Jesus. Always give thanks to God the Father through Christ. Again, God the Father. Intimate relationship. And it doesn't say just do some things in the name of Jesus. It says do everything. So when I think of like my friend chairs, sometimes those chairs may look like a bar stool. But why would we go into an area where we might be compromised, where we might be subtly nudged off the narrow road? Jesus says, don't put a basket over your light. So don't make excuses. Oh, that's just my friend from childhood. I've known him my entire life. That's just what we do. That's just how we joke. That's just what we say. That's a subtle nudge from the enemy to compromise. Rather than going down to their level and joking that way, why not be the one that lifts them up, that encourages them, that tells them about Jesus? You can share the gospel at the bar. Should be sharing the gospel everywhere you go. It says it right here. Everything you say or do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, and always giving thanks to God. Thank you, Father, for this friend. I pray that he gets to know you. Help me love him. Help me share your love with him. Let me share the good news and your gospel to him. You're saying these things as you're driving to hang out with them. Not in the moment, beforehand. Always. We should be seeking after him first. If we go on to the next verse, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, here's a great reminder. You, all of you, me, we are the children that God dearly loves. So follow his example, lead a life of love, just as Christ did. He loved us. He gave himself up for us. He was a sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. This is how we should live our lives. We follow Jesus' example. As Christ is, so are we in this world. God is love, so we are to be love. Don't let the world twist your idea of love. It's not the same as the world will tell you. Love is patient. Love is kind. You guys know the verse, right? Love is not love. Love is not perverse. It is not twisted. It's pure. Too often we try to fit our limited idea of love into who God is, and that's wrong. Too many times I've heard, well, my earthly father didn't love me, so I can't look at my heavenly father as a thing of love. We need to solidify our why. We need to understand God's love and not try to limit his capability of loving us based on our circumstances or our trials. It says that trials are going to come. And what are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when trials come? Be happy. Rejoice. Who rejoices when trials come? Yeah, I didn't raise my hand either. No one said it was going to be easy. The concept is simple, but living it out, that's difficult. It may even seem impossible. What does the scripture say about it impossible? All things are possible through him, Jesus, who believes. So I don't want to hear the excuses. I want us, next time we ask that question, who rejoices in our trials? All of our hands go up. Thank you, Jesus, right? Well, you don't know what I'm going through. Hear it all the time, right? You don't know what so-and-so said or what so-and-so did. And that's twisted. We're taking our minds off of Christ and trying to put them on our circumstances. I don't think we understand the magnitude of the price this cross bears right here. He became sin so that we may become righteous. These battles that we're fighting, they've already been won. They've already been won. So why are we battling? We're only supposed to battle one battle. It's the battle of faith. Our faith in the Lord Jesus, period. So when these trials and tribulations come up, thank you, Lord, we rejoice. I'm thankful that this is only a blip on the radar of all eternity. He wants a relationship with us, not in the temporary, but always, eternal. If we look at the next scripture here in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Therefore, if you're that temple, you are holy. God's Spirit is dwelling inside of you. So why would we want to vandalize that? Why would we want to compromise that? Why would we want to give in to the deeds of our flesh when we are God's holy temple? We're going to kick it up one more level here. If you go to Colossians again, it says, work at everything. Not some things. Everything you do, do it with all your heart. And then look at this. Work as if you were working for the Lord, not for human masters. How different would your Monday look like if when you walked into the office and you walked past your boss's office, rather than seeing your boss there, you saw the Lord? I think I would work a little bit differently if I had that mindset. Amen? Or when you see your coworkers, the sandpaper people, right? It says, work at everything with all our heart as if working for the Lord. God is love, therefore we should be love. We should be light to those around us. Our lives should be a living sacrifice for the Lord. We don't step out of our Jesus chair and then step into our work chair on Monday. We bring Jesus with us everywhere we go as God's holy temple so that we can shine, so that we can love, so that we can be Jesus to those who don't know Jesus. The accountability has been put on us. Jesus said to his disciples, go. Right? Share the gospel with all the nations. He didn't say, don't worry about it, I'll take care of it all. Right? He's given each of us a task to accomplish. The same intimate relationship he had with Adam, the same instructions. It might look a little bit different. We don't have to name all the animals. But what we do in our work throughout the week, the chairs that we sit in every week, those are the instructions that God is giving you. When you sit in those chairs, be like Jesus. Love like he loves. Serve others the way that he served us. Jesus laid down his life for us. So we should be laying down our lives for everyone around us. So as we go through our week, let's go be God. There's discussion questions in the app, and there's challenge points. One of the challenge points, it asks to think about the chairs in your life, the ones you sit in, or maybe even your secret chairs that no one knows about. We're going to rearrange the table of our lives. We're going to get intimate with the Lord. We're going to have conversation with him. We're going to listen to him. And it's one thing to just hear the word of God. It's a completely different thing to obey the word of God. Eve heard the word of God. You can eat of all the fruit except for that tree. But she did not obey the word of God. Church isn't something that we should just do on a Sunday. We are the church every day. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you today to love God, to love each other, to love your enemies. I want you to look at Scripture to solidify your why instead of looking for excuses to justify it. We're going to allow Jesus to flow in every area of our life. And we're going to watch as our entire world is transformed. Because I guarantee if you're looking through life through the eyes of Jesus, you won't look at people the same. You won't look at the rain the same. You won't look at animals the same. Your whole perspective is going to be transformed. And it's going to be love. If you're lost right now, if you know you're running down the wrong path, it said in Psalms, right, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. My soul knows it well. And you know deep in your soul when you're running the wrong direction. If you're feeling that tug, I encourage you to stop running. Turn around. Just as Jesus is seeking after you, you need to seek after him. He's not going to condemn you. He's not going to come down on you. He's not going to get impatient when you keep asking why. He's going to get down on his knees, meet you at the level that you're at. He's going to have wide open arms. And he's going to embrace you. He's going to hug you. He's going to love you. He's going to comfort you. And he's going to radically change your life. But you have to make that decision to follow him. We know the road is narrow, but I promise you, there's room on the road for you. Brothers and sisters, the ones that are on the narrow road, we will make room for you alongside us. We're going to put our arms around you. We are going to love you. We are going to pick you up from that dirt. And God is going to breathe new life into you. If you need help solidifying your why, if you need help finding scripture for your circumstance, if you just need an ear, or if you just need a hug after service, I will be right here. I love each and every one of you. We're going to have prayer ministers on each side of the stage and our mountain movers. We are here to encourage one another, to edify each other, to lift each other up, to love each other, so that when we go out of these doors, we can complete the ministry of God. It doesn't only happen in these walls. It happens outside this building. And each of us are called to do that. I'm going to lead us in prayer. I think we answered all of our whys. Again, if there's anything that you guys need, find a brother and sister in Christ, because we're here to do life together.